Deuteronomy chapter 9. The 8th chapter, I believe, could be called the Matthew 6:33 chapter. It was a chapter that really hung on this text, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That was the spirit of chapter 8. In verse 3, we read, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Israel was to observe all of the commandments so that the Lord might cause them to live, to be increased, to enter in and possess the land that was promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were to remember the way the Lord led them, to humble and prove them whether they would keep his commandments or not. Remember that Israel was under a conditional covenant. Always keep that before us as we read these scriptures. Israel was under a conditional covenant. As long as Israel did their part, they would be blessed. Otherwise, for disobedience, they would be cursed. That's how the conditional covenant works. Bless or curse. And this only happened to the nation of Israel. In Exodus 34:10, keeping this always before us, "Behold, I make a covenant." He's referring to this conditional covenant. If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this to you. And this was the only nation that the Lord did this to and is doing it to today. He said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Try to remember this. So if Israel forgets all the commandments, in all the way which the Lord led them through the wilderness, they're going to perish from off the land until they come to a place where they repent. And then they'll be restored again. And that's what you see historically with them again and again and again. And as a reminder, before we come into this chapter, the 9th chapter, from the time that Moses began to deliver Israel, this account, this Deuteronomy account, to the time of Moses, to the time of his death, is about 40 days. This is compact. Israel is about to cross the river Jordan into the land of Canaan on the western side of the Jordan River. So verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day." You could have said this today. When? This is the time, and that's what he means. Not this particular day. There's still a few days before that. When Joshua takes over, I think when Moses dies, there's still yet 10 more days. Certain things take place, a number of days. So this day, "Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess." The idea is to dispossess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? So the time has come for them to pass over Jordan, to go in to possess the nations that are greater and mightier than they are, to go in to possess cities great and fenced up to heaven, fortified places, and to go in to possess a people great and tall, the Anakims. When the Lord, remember that when the Lord casts out those nations greater and mightier than they were not to make concessions of any kind by either covenants or marriages. Remember that in the seventh chapter. The seven nations presently living on the land are evidently the offspring of Anak. And the fame of this people was commonly reported, as we just read it, of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? The children of Israel had first seen them all the way back when we were studying Numbers, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 22, when the spies had been sent out to spy out the land. Then they saw them. And the sight of these people caused 10 of the 12 spies that went out to turn and give an evil report to the congregation of Israel and discourage their hearts from entering into the land at that time. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 22, remember this. And they ascended by the south, and the spies did, and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now in verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation, in 14 verse 1, lifted up a voice as a result of their report and cried, and the people wept that night. They knew about these people. They knew what they looked like. They knew their stature, and they know what the cities are like and such. So the Lord says in verse 3, understand, know this, reckon it to be so. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. You know, he led you out of Egypt. He's been with you for all these 40 years. He's led you with the cloudy fire and pillar through the wilderness. Night and day he's been with them, and he's provided every step of the way. And he's telling them right now, I'm going to go before you into this land. And I'm going to destroy them by means of using you. If you'll just trust me. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them, undo them, cause them to fail. Something they certainly had no expectation of, as far as those that were of the nations in the land. He destroyed them quickly, soon, suddenly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not doubt in thine heart. Warning. After that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee. Be careful. Saying, for my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. The Lord's done this because I am righteous. He said, don't say that. The truth of the matter is, but he's driven them out. For the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Again, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart does the Lord go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform, that is, establish, the word which the Lord swear unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 8, we'll say it again, the main idea was that Israel observe all these commandments and remember all the way which the Lord led them. Israel, you have not come into possession of this land because of your own power. That's what he said in chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. Beware. Take a look here. You're real close. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. I want to touch just pieces and get down to verse 17 and 18. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, verse 17, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware to thy fathers, as it is this day. And now at this place, in chapter 9, in Deuteronomy, the Lord adds this, Israel, hear and understand that the Lord thy God did not this for you because of your own righteousness. So what? What do I derive from that? So they couldn't possess the land because they didn't have the power. And they shouldn't possess the land because they weren't worthy. They were both without strength and merit. Does that sound familiar? I think it does. We were without power to do the will of God and certainly unworthy of the least of his mercies. Now, to state this negatively about our lack of power, in John 6, 44, the word can. For an example, no man can come to me. He hasn't the power to come, except something else happened first. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Positively stated, brethren, I can do. In other words, I have the strength for all things through Christ, which empowers me, strengthens me. You see that? Praise the Lord. Again, with the idea of no strength, no merit, in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, not because of us, in our ability, not because of us or any merit we might have. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. That speaks of them that are without merit. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, we were still sinners. We missed the mark of God's law. We were unrighteous. Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Now, every child of God that is properly instructed will agree that it's not me, but him. I'm not able, but he is. I've no merit, but Christ is my merit. I have no righteousness, but God has imputed Christ's righteousness to me. For that reason alone, I am accepted with God. Now, when Israel is saved and brought into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to start at verse 27. When Israel is saved and brought into the land promised, not through the old conditional covenant, but based upon the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they shall confess the same. It wasn't by our power, and it wasn't of our merit, but it was of Him. This is so good. The new covenant at work here, to save them, notice this, and I will put my spirit within you, the nation of Israel, and cause you to walk in my statutes. So they never could, but they will then. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And what? And ye shall dwell in the land. Which land? Careful, brethren. If we throw off things carelessly, we're going to miss the point. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves. That sounds kind of like us now that we have been regenerated. We know what we're like. And they're going to come to that place where they understand what they were like. And shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Where? In the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate, this land, he says, is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. He's talking about this earth. And a matter of fact, he's talking about the millennium. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know. And brethren, that's the saved of the Gentiles. That's all that are in that time. Then the heathen that are round about left there, you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I'll do it. So back to our text. I know we really extended ourselves out there a little bit, but I just had to show you that. They're going to have the same sense that we have at this time. They're going to be regenerated. The nation of Israel in natural bodies, regenerated, the nation will be. They'll come the same understanding about Christ as we have now. Praise the Lord. But not because of their own power, not because of their own righteousness, right? It's just like us, praise the Lord. So verse 6. Know therefore, understand that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Obstinate, stubborn, grievous people. That term is always, when you find it, referring to the unregenerate people of the nation of Israel. Always. It's amazing. They were so before the Lord under this old covenant. Verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. brethren. And what he means by that they hadn't so much as crossed the Dead Sea, and they had already begun to murmur against Moses and to provoke the Lord to anger. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, they got out there and piled a hayloft, and they were all turned around, and Pharaoh thought they were lost in the wilderness and he's going to defeat them. But no, the Lord's just kind of reeling them in to destroy them. Remember that when we studied the book there. And there in Exodus 4:11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us in this way to carry us forth out of Egypt? We had it so good back there. How quickly they forgot what it was like. Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But that was not true. It just seemed like it. Don't forget, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, 40 years later, you've been rebellious against the Lord. And then Horeb. Now let's go back. We need to go back to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, at the giving of the law. And also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you, to cause you to perish from off the land, off the earth. When I was gone up, Moses says, when I went up into the mount to receive the tables of stone. Remember this? Even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, that old covenant, conditional. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And now, evidently, at least three times Moses will do this. Fast for 40 days and 40 nights, not having food or water. Clearly, the Lord sustained him for that. You can't do that. You'll die in just a few days, three or four, become very bad. In a very bad way, just for not drinking water. You can go without food for some time. So the Lord had sustained Moses to do that. So he had fasted, didn't eat bread or drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me, there in the mount, two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount. And he's referring just a little bit earlier when the Lord had pronounced by word. He had spoken and thundered from the mountain. And it got louder and louder. And they feared. And Moses even said, I exceedingly trembled. But he, instead of pulling back, he drew near. He told them, don't fear. But they said, no, don't have the Lord speak to us. You speak to us, and this is what came as a result, given in the tables of stone, which the Lord spake to you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, the old covenant, Exodus 31:18. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people. It is at that moment, it is as if he had divorced Israel. He's thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly, and Moses will pick up on this in just a moment himself. They are quickly turned aside out of the way, which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten image, that golden calf. You remember that it couldn't have been long that Moses had gone into the mount that they said, don't know what came of Moses, but make us a god. Aaron, make us a god. And Aaron says, well, you break off the golden earrings from your wives and your sons and your daughters, and we'll make it. And they cast the molten image of a calf and worshiped it. And they felt good doing it too. Furthermore, Verse 13, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, cause them to perish, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. And clearly, the Lord could do whatever he will, but he swore with an oath. He's not going to do that. So I turned, Moses did, and came down from the mount. And the mount burned with fire, speaking of the wrath of God burning against them. So he turned and came down. The mount burned with fire. And if you remember, there was a young man with him also there at some point on the mount named Joshua. And as they began to make their descent, Joshua began to hear something in the distance. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 15, Moses turned, went down from the mount, and two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables written on both sides, and one side and on the other they were written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon tables. God did the whole thing. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, this is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, evidently, Moses, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery as if conquering the enemy. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh under the camp that he saw the calf. And the dancing and Moses' anger. You know, Lord already told him, and the Lord was angry. And now Moses sees what's going on for himself. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And so we pick up here the last little clause here in verse 15. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God. And made you a molten calf. You turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes. And in that way, it clearly showed in a figure that Israel had broken God's holy, just, and good law. And I fell down before the Lord. Moses went up to the Lord then to intercede for the people in Exodus 32:30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, you remember this. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and an incomplete statement. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written, take my life. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him would I blot out of my book. So he fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. Again, I did neither eat bread nor drink water. The second time Moses had done this. Because of all your sins which you sinned, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And so we read, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people in Exodus 32:14. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire and stamped it. I beat it to pieces, and then I ground it up, very small, even until it was small as dust, became powder. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And Moses said in Exodus 32:20, and made the children of Israel drink of it. The Apostle Paul refers to this. We may not have thought about that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he refers to this and says very important word, very significant words to the Corinthian saints. In verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written. And this was referring to as they worshiped that calf. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 21. You cannot drink. It's not possible. You're not able to do this. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord, have fellowship with him, and the cup of devils. Devils. It was the idolatry. It's the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And drinking is a type of fellowship, participation. The children of Israel could not possibly do these two things at the same time. Obey the law of God while drinking at the table of idolatry. Now, verses 22 through 29 seem to me to be kind of a parenthetical. He's going to go ahead and elaborate more upon how they've been a stiff-necked people. The real thrust of it is, you've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And so he's bringing this out. He's going to go through these steps. But in chapter 10, verse 1, he's going to go back to Mount Sinai. So I just call it kind of a parenthetical. He's going to chase this. I think we all do it. He's going to chase a rabbit for a minute. It's the Lord. Concerning their stiff-necked, their rebellion against the Lord, how they provoked him to anger, to destroy them. So he brings in this. At Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah. Taberah, the place of burning, in Numbers 11:3. Israel's incessant complaining provoked the Lord's wrath to burn among them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know, something about proximity, sometimes that tells you something. You know, and I don't mean this toward anybody that sits in the back. But it is remarkable that when people get into trouble and get out of sorts, they tend to hide and move to the back. And you always call it the backsliders. That's back there where that guy is. Massa, the place of temptation or proving. Deuteronomy 33:8, Exodus 17:7, the people chided with Moses because they had no water to drink. And here it was that Moses was commanded to smite the rock and give them water. This was not the time where he sinned against the Lord. He did this because the Lord commanded him. And to this, there's a kind of spiritual ignorance, because what they didn't know was the water was always there. They just didn't know how to go about getting it. It's spiritual ignorance. And Kibroth Hattaavah, the place of graves of the people that lusted. And here, it's the mixed multitude. They despised the bread of heaven and lusted for the food that they had left behind. And it, oh, those melons and the onions, the garlic, oh, yeah. To me, they're like the Christian with one foot in the world and the other trying to live for the Lord. It just doesn't work. You're halted between two opinions. It doesn't work. People flirt with it. It doesn't work. It spells certain apostasy. It's just a matter of time. They'll turn to the world. In Numbers 11:4, the mixed multitude that was among the fellow lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And it goes on. So at Taberah at Massa, at Kibroth Hataava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you to from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And he told them the truth. He wasn't harboring ill will. Well, sometimes it's necessary to just point out the facts and remind people of what's been going on in the rebellion. He loved them. Matter of fact, he wanted so badly, Moses did, to lead them into the land of promise. And so, thus, verse 25, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first. And I'm not sure if it means, it could mean that he actually fasted again a third time. But if so, he's done that four times, as at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you of that. In Numbers 14, verses 11 and 12, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them, I'll smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation again. He says it like that, and mightier than they. So Moses in verse 26 prayed therefore to the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What a deliverance! Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, remember the covenant that you made with them. Genesis chapter 15. And look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. In other words, don't let them stop you from keeping your promise. Of course, that wouldn't be. But humanly speaking, it appeared like that might be the case. Verse 28. Lest what? The people of the land, them in Egypt, lest the people of the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them, to put them to death in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Now, the substance of this, of Moses' intercessions is given in Numbers chapter 14, 13 through 19. I'm not going to go there. But the Lord was turned from his anger against Israel. I have pardoned, the Lord said. I have pardoned according to thy word. The Lord pardoned Israel, but he also punished the guilty. You remember how he did that? Remember Kadesh Barnea? And they were supposed to go up. The spies brought back the evil. You know what happened, right? Remember? They were barred from going into the land for 40 years until the carcasses, the bodies of them that were from 20 years old and upward, till that whole first generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And then he would bring them in. He punished them. He brought it home. He punished the guilty. And them that were younger than 20 years old are these now with Moses. And their heart's no different, but there is something here about that. The main idea, and we're nearly finished, the main idea put forth in this chapter and borrowing from chapter 8 is that Israel shall not come into the land because of their power or their righteousness, but because of the word which he sware to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. An entire generation died in the wilderness because of disobedience. They didn't trust the Lord. None of them had the power or merit to receive the land, but the Lord would give it to them that trusted him. And there's a lot to be said about faithfulness. Faithfulness will be rewarded, but unfaithfulness has its reward too. And here's the point. And I'm going to take this, I'm going to stretch this rabbit out a little bit. I'm going to apply it to the first resurrection and them that come into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that I've ever stretched a rabbit quite so far. Just as that first generation of unfaithful Israelites were rejected from coming into the land. Is it possible that all of the unfaithful of the Old and New Testament periods will not be raised, but rather pass by in the first resurrection? That's the question I keep asking myself. Paul himself looked forward to it and speaks as he has not attained to it, but lives in hope of it in Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain, reach to it unto the resurrection of the dead. And he has specific reference to the first resurrection. He was looking forward to that. He taught it in most of his letters. There's no doubt in my mind that Israel shall be saved, and that they shall possess this land. Now, I want you to understand something, brethren. If somebody tells you that the nation of Israel has already possessed that land, they don't understand what the scripture says. They have never, to this day, in human history, never possessed the land of Israel as it was described to Abraham. Never. All the way up to the river Euphrates, down to the river of Egypt. They have never possessed that to that extent. Never. It's still before them. That is a huge point when we consider this matter. There's no doubt that Israel shall be saved, and they're going to receive this land. This land here on this earth. It takes place at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This earth shall, brethren, enjoy her Sabbath. It shall come into a rest. That rest was almost as if it was going to take place in the very beginning, but it was not. Because a curse was laid upon the land, the earth. The earth was cursed. It wouldn't produce like it had. It has never produced like it can until then. You need to think about it. This earth shall enjoy her Sabbath rest, 1,000 years of rest. That Sabbath is the millennium. The millennium is what? It's preceded by the first resurrection. At this time, is my opinion that only the faithful of Israel during the Old Testament period and the faithful of the churches of Jesus Christ, the saints of God there, will be the only ones raised and glorified in the first resurrection. I'm going to say something here. I don't know that anyone will ever be glorified after that. I don't know that it's necessary. I don't know that people are glorified in the last resurrection. I don't think they are. The first resurrection is a unique thing where these reign, rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It's not said of all the others. And yet they're the believing. These shall rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But over whom shall they reign? Well, with Christ they shall rule over the living sheep nations, Matthew chapter 25, the Gentiles, and the living of the saved in their natural bodies in the nation of Israel. These sheep nations and Israel shall all be in their natural bodies. Then the curses of Genesis 4, 16 through 19, and chapter 9, verse 2, animals fearing, predatorial, and eat one another, and the ground not producing, and all of that, the toil, the sweat, all of that is removed. Longevity of life is restored. The years of their life will be, as the Lord says in the Word of God, as the tree. There's some that live a long time. The earth shall yield her fruit, especially the ground of Israel, like the Garden of Eden. There's worldwide peace. There's no more war for the entire earth. And Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but death is still present. People are still in natural bodies. Isaiah 65. And then what? Skipping by the great war at the end, the last resurrection. And now our attention goes to them that were passed by, of the Lord's people that are still dead in their graves. They're all going to be raised. The unfaithful believing and the unbelieving are all going to be raised to stand before the great white throne judgment and there be judged. And those that are not found in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake that burns with fire, and there they'll be tormented without end for all eternity. And those that are with the glorified, it's going to be like the four children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were cast into the fire in natural bodies, bound with cords. And Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, what's going on here? You know, we cast three men into the fire, and I see four, and the fourth is like to the Son of God. And they're walking around in there, and they have no hurt. And he said, he commanded them to come out. And so the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came out. And there was not so much as a smell of smoke on them. Nothing was singed. Their garments are fine. The only thing that was gone was the cords. And it seems to me that those cords that bound him was cords of sin and its claim on this body. Remember the prophecy that Peter wrote in the second letter, that the heavens are going to go away with a big noise and the elements are going to dissolve with a fervent heat? And then John talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And so it's just my opinion that they will come into, with the glorified, the new heaven and new earth. A whole new universe. Not because of any power or merit. No. But because of God's promise to us in Christ. Not what these hands have done. Not what I feel or do. No other work save thine. So what do we say? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with him. By his grace, we're going to come to the other side. There's no question about it. Let us trust the Lord. He will keep his word. Praise the Lord.